You know, some days, there's always warfare, right? I mean, the enemy's always attacking your mind or trying to get you frustrated or just something. But then there's some days when the warfare is just like real visible and tangible because there's stuff happening. You know, it's not just going on the inside nobody else knows about. It's stuff on the outside that everybody else would pretty much know if they were around. This has been a crazy day. Started off early this morning. And then this afternoon, about 5, I guess, just something extremely painful happened. Now, it had nothing to do with you or Selma. You know, fortunately, because it's God's will and I love people, my fingers are involved in lots of things outside of Selma. They involve a lot more people. But the bigger your family gets, the more catastrophes you have too, right? More emergencies. And I can assure you, having one child is not near as difficult as having like 20. And so the more you have them, the more stuff. And so it was just one of those crazy things this afternoon. And then my glasses, as I'm just walking around, broke like here, my other glasses. And these were the last prescription. Thank God I had them, right? But it didn't like the screw. It's like it broke here. I never seen glasses that before. So, just in case this is my last opportunity to teach, I want to trust God for an anointing to do a decent job. Well, Father, I just thank you so much for the opportunity to be here in your word. Thank you, Lord, that you watch over everything, that the enemy has limitations, God, that you are the one who sits on the throne, and you declare what must take place. And so we thank you, Lord, for the training for reigning forever by your side. We bless you, Lord, for tonight. I pray, oh God, that you would just speak into our lives in unique ways. Make it personal, Holy Spirit. Change us as a result in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this week, like last week, I'm just doing a random thing because beginning next Wednesday, for about 12 weeks, Father Mark and Rosemary will be doing a download with us in our own school of supernatural ministry. And just again, to explain what that's all about, they're going to be helping us learn the things they learn. And some of those things we'll have already known, but I'm really looking forward to other stuff. And that's a great school they went to. And we're wanting to cultivate that here to where it's a yearly thing. So that the terminology I use is we radicalize all the people who come here. We're also offering, of course, to people in the city. But if people come here, I want them to have the opportunity to do all the stuff that Jesus wants us to be involved in. And if we believe that personal revival is on a personal level first. We don't just sit around and wait for some big wave to hit the culture. It's on a personal level and on a church level. And if revival is when a person or a place or a geographical area, a people, become a dwelling place where the Lord can be at rest and His glory and His power and presence can be on full display. We want that on a personal level. That's called Christ-likeness on a personal level. Jesus can be Himself in all that He wants to be. And so part of that's ministry in supernatural ways. And so I hope and trust you're going to come and encourage other people to come. And then we'll do that every year. We won't cancel this every year. Next year we do it again for people who haven't been through it or for new people. We'll like do it over there in the other building, or we'll figure out something. But I'm looking forward to it. But so this is my last shot at Wednesday night for a few months, which is kind of sad for me because I like doing this. So if you'll turn to 1 Samuel chapter 14. One of the things I want to do in the future, and maybe when we start back I'll do that, is do some character studies. And I'd like to do the life of David. And to do the life of David will involve many weeks. But I want to give you a sketch of a few things about the life of David tonight. And so it's just a few random thoughts about the life of David because it's just relevant. It speaks to me personally. And so I trust it will speak to you personally. Like it is equivalent to some of the thoughts that have been floating around inside my heart. I pray that, let me just encourage you all in this time because I know that if not, the things that we do at noon are posted. Who's doing that? Is that you, Luke, doing that now? When Karen's like, huh? What happened? One person. I can't hear what. Huh? I'm talking about the noon service. Somebody's recording the little sermons. Oh, okay. Okay. Because Karen used to come and do a whole week and then come the next week, but I saw that like yesterday's was there today. Today's message that I gave, I'm going to give as a full sermon in a couple of weeks, 2-3 weeks, but I would really encourage you, it's just like 8 minutes long, to go back, once it's posted, today's message at Eucharist. Because if you want to know where the heart of where I'm at right now in terms of my own walk with the Lord, and I'm wanting us to get, that's it. That's what I shared today. And but I want to look at some things that in the life of David, because it's certainly tracks along with what God's been saying to us. Because one thing about David was convinced wherever he was at, whatever circumstances he was in, whether he was doing very well or not doing very well, he was convinced that God cherished him. And it was really the secret to his life, even in his, and especially in his biggest failures. You need to know that more than any other time, that God just cherishes you and delights in you and delights in loving you. And so there's a few things we'll look at. And so I don't know why I picked out these things. I guess the Holy Spirit just wanted me to. So 1 Samuel chapter 14. This is after Saul's disobedience with Agag and the Amalekites. And as a result of that, he hears the Lord tell him that he's going to reject him as king. And now some of this, if you've been around long enough, you've heard a few little things, so bear with me if there's statements that are familiar. Verse 13 of 1 Samuel. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." Again, over the years we've mentioned this, is that Jesus was supposed to sit on the throne of Saul, not the throne of David. It would have been the star of Saul, not the star of David. Listen to what he said. "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." And so David wasn't first choice. Saul was. Even though it was because the people asked for a king. And having asked for a king, Saul was chosen. And there was a season in Saul's life early on when he was really anointed. Moved in the prophetic, was really powerful anointed, and anointed for leadership. "But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Now, obviously, the Lord hasn't anointed him, appointed him as ruler in the physical, because he's talking about David, because David didn't have a clue about any of this. And David at this time is probably 16 years old, maybe 17 years old. And so when the Lord says that, it's a decision that God's made in his heart, even though nobody knows what it's all about yet. So when you get to chapter 16, Saul is still mourning over, because he's the one that helped set Saul apart, and he's mourning over this failure. And the Lord says to him, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go." That's a great word, as a matter of fact. Over the years, this is one of the words that God used to speak into my life, and that I've spoken to many people's lives who kind of come to me, or when I get in the mully grubs, you know, just down because of whatever, and just feeling sorry for myself and all this stuff, or even guilty and just keep beating myself up, or the enemy, you know, participating. When you get beat up, when you're beating yourself up, actually what's happened is the enemy's taken out a club, and then you just join hands with him, and with the enemy's hand and your hand together, you're just like beating yourself over the head. Because that's not what God does. He doesn't have to do that. He's not that cheap. He's not that petty. But Saul's feeling sorry for himself. And the Lord was, I remember this years and years ago, when the Lord first showed me, he said, "Chuck, fill your horn with oil." Oil represents what? The Holy Spirit. Stand up, claim the filling of the Holy Spirit in your life, and go. Quit this. So I would just encourage you, if you're here tonight with spiritual mully grubs, emotional mully grubs, get over it. Fill your horn with oil and go. If you confess your sin, Then you've confessed your sin, you're forgiven, fill your horn with oil, and now go on. Right? He said, I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. And then Saul goes and he discovers that Samuel discovers that Jesse actually has 7 sons. Now, all that Samuel knows at this point is that he's supposed to select a king from among Jesse's sons. But he doesn't know which one yet. If you remember the story of Saul, Saul looked like a king. He was a very tall man, probably 6'7", 6'8". Tall man. He was very popular, very athletic, very strong. He looked like a king. He looked like somebody who people could follow. And it didn't turn out really well. And so when he comes, it says in verse 6, that it came about that when they entered, that he looked at, let me just start over again, so I'm going too fast. Verse 2. So Samuel said, how can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. And you shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate you. So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, do you come in peace? And he said, in peace I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Now here's just a curiosity. He spoke a half-truth. He didn't just come to make a sacrifice, Lord. Right? He came to anoint a king or to select a king. But God told him to tell a half-truth. I just thought I'd bring that up just so you have something to think about. It wasn't a lie. It just wasn't all the truth. Then it came about when they entered that he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Now he looked at him and said, surely the Lord's anointed. Why looking at him will make him say that? Because the word Eliab, it means a person or a father of might and strength. He looked a lot like Saul did. He evidently, there was something about him that looked very physical, very strong, very powerful. And so he's doing the same thing he had done before, which is always scary. You can't put God in a box. He might not do it the same way at all. When he healed people, every time he healed them, he did it different. Sometimes he spit in the mud, spit in their tongue, put spit in their ears. You know, he did all kinds of strange things. But, so Saul was just doing it the way he had done it before. It says this, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. It's a really powerful verse. For man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Well, then Jesse called Abinadab. And the word Abinadab literally means father of personality and generosity. And so Abinadab was a person where he may not have been the great athlete, a man of physical stature, but he was a personality, and everybody liked him. He was funny, he was generous, he was kind, and yet it says, and he made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and the word Shammah just means to stun, to bring you to wonder. I think he was just the CEO type. You know, just that choleric, get the job done, do it right, do it perfect, impressive to everybody. If you wanted somebody in charge, it'd be this guy, because he just knows what he's doing. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And then Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And then Samuel said to Jesse, an obvious question, because all he knew is that God said, I'm going to choose a king amongst Jesse's sons, and actually had 8 sons. So he makes 7 pass before, and the Lord said, none of them. So either he didn't hear God, which is what most of us would do. We'd fall back, oh, I didn't hear God, I'm so sorry, I've messed everybody up, I've invited you to a party, and I was wrong. Or he stood in faith and believed he had heard God. See, we have to come to a place in our lives that if Boris says something to me, I'm going to go, well, maybe he didn't say it to you. I was there. You know what I'm saying? I heard his voice. But he was standing on the other side of the screen. I said, I know his voice. He said this. You see, we've got to get familiar enough with God where we're able to risk. So I know God's voice, and he spoke this. And it's not a game that God plays. Warmer, warmer, colder, colder. He doesn't want to make it so hard so he can laugh out loud that you miss it all the time. We've got to grow confident in that. So he says, was there anybody else? Or are these all the children? And he said, there yet remains the youngest. Behold, he is tending the sheep. And then Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. Now, the reality is, obviously, his own father assumed he was not the one, right? He wasn't even worth bringing to the party. Somebody had to tend the sheep. He was the youngest. Obviously, he wouldn't have any significance. So he didn't even ask him to come to meet with this great prophet of God, the most significant prophet in all of Israel. I mean, it's like the biggest speaker in the Christian world we could get to come to Selma. And like your dad said, look, all your seven brothers are coming, but you need to stay home and watch the cats or watch the dogs. You know, that'd be like pretty disappointing. And especially if it was cats, right? I don't know. And so he said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes. So he sent him and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, which means he had red hair. Most important person in Israel's history had red hair. That's the word red. Okay? Never forget that. Probably the most important thing I'll say to you tonight is that one thing. With beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. That goes with red hair. Everybody I've ever met with red hair is just like that. Perfect description. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Because it was the red hair. Y'all hear me tease a lot. I go, oh, red hair, you're God's anointed? Because you don't have to really be very spiritual. If they got red hair, just go ahead and tell them, you're the anointed one in this place. No, he saw in the spirit. God said, stop looking with the outward appearance, for God looks at the heart. And he got in line with God, and he saw his heart. And then it says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Wow. Weren't there a lot of bumps in the road forward? I mean, we talked about this a few Sundays ago. Like, there was a 7 or 8 year period in his late teens and 20s where he was like, not doing really well. And then in his 40s, he had a real bump in the road with a person called Bathsheba. And yet he said here, now the Spirit of the Lord came upon mightily upon David from that day forward. Does that mean those sins that matter? Was the Holy Spirit grieved? Yes, all those things. David's the one who cried out in Psalm 51, you know, take not thy spirit from me, O Lord. You know? But he said, and Saul, and then Samuel rose and went to Ramah. And now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. Now, names in Scripture you know are important, particularly in the Old Testament, but the word David means to boil over. It literally means a heart that boils over for God. In that place, in 1 Samuel 13 that I read to you earlier, hear again what he said. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. He didn't just find a man after his own heart. He was seeking. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of God run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for anyone whose heart is perfect towards him. Or the New American Standard, completely his. Now, David wasn't perfect. We've all known that. He grieved God, and there were terrible consequences of his sin, and people around him suffered terrible consequences. If you remember, that's when we did that thing a few weeks ago, when he fled from Saul, when Saul assigned 3,000 professional soldiers as their number one duty to find David and kill him, and he fled to where the high priest lived, 80 of them died because they helped David out because he lied to them. That he was there on an assignment from Saul, and because they give him a weapon to use and some food. And 80 people died because of his stuff. So there were certainly consequences. What he went through personally, what the nation of Israel went through because of the whole Bathsheba thing, was awful. But there was something about him that God was seeking for. Not a perfect walk, though there was no excuse for sin, right? Not a perfect walk, not perfect theology, not perfect doctrine. But what he saw in David was a heart after him. And all those other attributes that everybody else had, the Lord to him, they weren't necessarily qualifiers. I mean, if you're really funny and generous, good. You got that too? If you're very strong and powerful, great. If you just wow people with your leadership skills, that's awesome. But what God's looking for is a person who has a heart after him. And again, David was very talented and had other skills, of course, but he was the least likely. He was the youngest. He was the weakest. That's why his own father didn't invite him to be with this great prophet of Israel. He was the most insignificant. Yet none of that matters. No matter how much you think you're disqualified, how much you may think you're too weak, you don't have enough together, you're not smart enough, you haven't learned enough, you don't know enough, you're not whatever enough. If you have a heart after God, he can use you in profound and powerful ways. That is the one qualifier, because it kind of takes care of everything else. Amen? As a matter of fact, weaknesses are attractive to him if he finds them packaged in a person who has a heart after God. Because he says, in our weaknesses, his strength is made perfect. Because a person who's weak, either because of their own choices or just the circumstances of life or whatever, they have a built-in tendency to trust God because they know they can't trust themselves. So I want to show you a few things. How are we doing with time? Hey, really good. I don't get to say that very often. So I believe this is a word for all of us, because the enemy's always telling us that we're disqualified, that we really don't have what it takes. You need to understand it's irrelevant whether you have what it takes. The only thing that really matters is, does God have what it takes? And he can make that work in a person who all he's looking for is a person who has a heart after God. And if he finds a person with a heart after him, there are no limits to what he can do in their life and through their lives. Because God created us for relationship. God created us to be in a love relationship with him. And when he finds someone who's discovered that the most important thing in life is to pursue God's heart, that's a person God can use. It doesn't matter if you stutter. It doesn't matter how physical limitations you might have. The anointing transcends all that. There's a few things I want you to see that are, I think, consequences of a man or a woman who has a heart after God. Now, when you hear the thing, heart after God, I believe it represents a couple of things. One, of course, it's a person who just wants to ravish God's heart, who just wants to impact God's heart, wants to love him, and wants to love him with everything they have. But also as a person, if you're after God's heart, it also means that you want to know everything you can about his heart. So that's why it says in this great psalm, see, this is, when he says this in 1 Samuel 13, he's again about 16 years old. When he's 60 years old, and all that failure is behind him, he said, this one thing I've asked all my life, that I shall continue to seek, that I will dwell in close proximity to his presence and behold his beauty and inquire of him. I just want to learn more about him and then talk to him about all the discoveries. See, the glory of God is just the beauty of God unveiled. And what David was after was the glory of God. He was after the beauty of God. And then later he said, oh Lord, you have said, seek my face, and thy face, O God, I have sought, and will continue to seek. Just his presence. to have a heart after God. He says, I just want His presence, and I want to know everything about Him. I want to know, I want to discover all His glories. I want Him to unveil all of His beauties to me. And I want Him packed His heart with my love. Amen? And so what does that look like? What does it filter like when the Lord finds a person who said, this is my purpose in life? Let me just encourage you in that. Make that your purpose in life. If you'll make that your purpose in life, you say, well, Bishop, I've lived too long. I've wasted too much time. No, there's still time. If you've got a day left, make that your desire and purpose. Be intentional about that above everything else. And if you make that your purpose in life, everything else falls into place. There's just so much God can work with and work in. And you think about David, well, I'll just read this thing. One of the things that comes out of that, to have a man after God's own heart about David, was David was willing. Now remember, he's rebuking Saul and rejected him because Saul didn't do his will. Now, there were several places in David's life he didn't do God's will either, but there was something different about David's heart. In Acts 13, this is a great scripture. In Acts 13, verse 22. I'll start in verse 20. And after these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. And then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, the man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And after he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who is willing to do all my will. Wow. Did he always do God's will? No. He blew it pretty bad, actually, didn't he? But he wanted to. He longed to. He was desperate to. That's with the language here. He desired with all of his heart to do all of my will. He was a man after my heart. He had decided his desire of his life. The number one, he said, this one thing I've asked. And we've asked this question before. What's at the top of your prayer list? I've got a lot of things on my, quote, prayer list. For my kids, for Livia, for ministry, for all kinds of stuff, for all of you. But the top of the list is, oh God. The two things I pray for more than anything else all the time is, God, I want to love you with all of my heart. And I want you to live through me with all of your might. Those are the two things I pray for every day, all the time. I want to love you with all of my heart. And I know that is a result of me discovering Him and His heart, because I love as a response to being loved, right? I want to love you with all of my heart, and I want you to live through me with all of your might today. And the Lord can work with that. It says that He knows we're but dust. And He didn't always do God's will, but hear me. Again, there are consequences for sin. I'm not denying that. David, if he was here, he would tell you it's a lot better to not sin. But that willingness, that desire, the longing to do His will, that flows out of that heart that just wants to bring Him pleasure, that wants to love Him, then what flows from that is you understand that He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's an old understanding that just flows out of reality. As if you've been reading the One Thing devotionals, when you discover that you're His favorite, and in response, you become a true worshiper, which worship is love's response to God's love. And you become a true worshiper, and you begin to love Him back. In the relationship to how much you've discovered about how much He loves you, He becomes your favorite. And when something stops being common and it becomes your favorite, you don't treat it the same as you do common things. You protect it. You treat it different. And when God becomes your favorite, you don't treat Him the same. You want to please Him more than anything else in the world. You see? That flows out of that thing becoming your favorite. And so as God, as I seek His heart, and He becomes my favorite, because when you seek His heart, what you encounter is this massive love for you. He becomes your favorite, and you begin the desire. Now, do you always get it right? No. But he counts that longing as real. Do you understand? He sees your heart. We just see the outward appearance. Oh, God, I can't believe I did that again. I can't believe I said that again. I can't believe I had that attitude again. I can't believe that, Lord. And the Lord just comes to us and forgives us. But then he affirms us. And this reminds us, he delights in us. I see the longing. It's real, Chuck. You're not a hypocrite. We've talked about this in the last month. You're not a phony. You're not a hypocrite. It's real, and I count that as real. I can work with you. And that desire, though, that longing to do his will flows out of that decision that I'm going to seek your presence, and I'm going to seek to impact your heart and to discover all the things about your heart above everything else in life. Amen? We got two people, that are engaged. Two couples here that are engaged, and that is the coolest thing in the world. But there's something even more important than all this stuff and this love relationship you have. If I were to tell you something about the secret to having a happy marriage, each of you choose that seeking his heart, discovering his heart, and impacting his heart. If that's the number one thing in your life, it'll be easy for things to work out. You won't have to go to counselors all the time. Because if your desire above everything else is to be pleasing to him, to be willing to do his will, he'll tell you when you're not doing his will. And so I don't see you're going to come to me for counseling. I'm the worst person in the world. Because I'm going to keep saying that same thing to you over and over again. Because that's the key to a marriage. Because I don't do as much marriage counseling as I used to. I know Craig does a lot and TC does a lot. But usually when they come in, they're like pointing at each other going, well, it's their fault, their fault, their fault, their fault. And I look at them and go, no, it's your fault. You can't do anything about what they did, but your attitude is really unholy. You don't seem to be concerned at all that you're not pleasing to God. And you, it's not their fault either. It's your fault. Because your behavior is unpleasing, not pleasing to God. So here's the deal. We can work out some of the details, and I can show you how to navigate some stuff. But both of you have to get back in a place where the heart of God becomes a priority of your life. And then he'll be there as the wonderful counselor every day and not let you get away with nothing. You may blow it, but you'll go crawling back pretty soon, first and foremost, because you know you've offended him. You with me? We've made it so complicated. So here's a few things, other things. David had obviously learned to seek the Lord and to sit at his feet. There's a place in 2 Samuel I want you to see. This is towards the end of his life. Verse 18, Then David the king went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord, and what is my house that thou hast brought me this far? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that awesome? Listen to these words again. This is towards the end of his life. And all the failures, but all the grace he encountered, he said, Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me this far? Our tendency would be to sit with God, even at whatever stage we're at, Oh God, I'm just so sorry. Things could be so much better if I hadn't blown it back then, and I messed up, and I know I can't undo it, yada, yada, yada. And we treat people that way too. Oh, what they could have been. Oh, my goodness. And yet David, who blew it worse than probably anybody you've ever known, he committed murder to cover his adultery. He said, Oh, Lord, the God of redemption, who never has stopped delighting in me, who loves me fiercely and has always cherished me. I mean, that's all coming out of this stuff. What he's thinking about is the redemptive power of the Lord his God. Who am I, O Lord God? What is my house? Thou hast set before me. That has brought me this far. And yet this was insignificant in thine eyes, O Lord God. Thou hast spoken also of the house of thy servant concerning the distant future. This is the custom of man, O God. And again, what more can David say to thee? For thou knowest thy servant, O Lord God. Isn't that awesome? You know me, Lord. You know everything about me. for the sake of thy word and according to thine own heart, thou hast done all this greatness to let thy servant know. For this reason thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, and there is no God besides thee, according to all we have heard with our ears. And what one nation on earth is like thy people, Israel, whom God has went to redeem for himself as a people, to make a name for himself and do a great thing for thee and awesome things for thy land before thy people whom thou hast redeemed for thyself from Egypt, from nations, from their gods. For thou hast established for thyself thy people, Israel is thy own people forever. Thou, Lord, hast become their God. Now therefore, O Lord God, the word which thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and his house, confirm it forever, and do as thou hast spoken, that thy name may be magnified forever. He goes on and on. Well, he's talking about building the temple, and God tells him he's not going to get to. His son's going to. But if you look at this time, he sits at the Lord's feet, and he just talks to him about God's goodness, God's promises, God's faithfulness. He had footstool time. Worship the Lord, he says, at his footstool in the Psalms. He talked to the Lord and heard the Lord talk back to him. He sat at the Lord's feet. And I believe that David, as a very young man, because he had a heart after God, he practiced that as a part of his life, as a consistent part of his life, to sit before the Lord in his seeking his face and communicate with him. To have a heart after God isn't just about being willing to do God's will. It's also the more time you spend seeking his presence, beholding his beauty, God causes all those things to be nurtured even more, longing to his will, longing to be with him more. And I can say this and be honest with you, it's never too late. You know, my prayer life, we discover with most ministers pray 6 minutes a day. That's not a condemnation. I was in that group for a long, long time. But see, what I had to do, I had to put aside all the little rules and the ways and the 3 steps to pray and the 15 ways to do this, that, and the other. I just had to get with God. You know, with a desire to know his heart. With a desire and just, Lord, teach me how to spend time with him. And here's the way I spend time with him. Because I'm a worshiper. So I turn on IHOP, I put earphones, little earplugs into my phone, I put worship on, and for all the hours I spend before the Lord, there's a worship going on. And sometimes I'll stop praying and start crying because of the words of the song. Sometimes the things in the song will make me start praising him, causing me to ask questions or confirm stuff that I'm reading. And I'm always with the Lord with my Bible open, and I've got these little books called Pearls. I've got a bunch of them now, and I just write down the things. I put the date and just write down the things God gives me. Now, that's my way, because that works for me. My sanguine personality would, like, get in there and, like, start going to sleep. I'd be distracted. I'd start thinking about the Braves being so awful this year. Is Alabama going to get better than they were? You know, is Auburn actually going to beat us again at our own home field? I mean, I'd go those places. I'm an obsessive thinker. So I create atmosphere so I won't do all that stuff, you know? So I can just be focused on the Lord. Find your way. But I'm just telling you, if you're going to cultivate a heart after God, it's one thing to have that in seed form and go for it. If you choose to be that one, you know, that who seals your heart for love, you got to cultivate that, nurture that, nourish that. And nothing, I don't care if you can read or write, even if you can't read the Bible, just get with God. You can listen. You understand words. Put music on. And God's made it so easy for us. I mean, I thank God I don't have to go sit off in a cave somewhere and do beads. I'd be nuts. I'd kill somebody. I'd come out of that place wanting to kill somebody. So God knows who we are and what generation we live in, right? And so find your way. We say, I don't have much time. Well, the Lord doesn't take much time. If he can create the whole world in 7 days, if all you got is 10 minutes, he can change your life in 10 minutes. And what I tell people all the time is, but find something that's sustainable. Don't, okay, God, I'm going to get up at 4 o'clock every morning and seek you. And you'll do that for about a week and a half. And then what good did it do? Find something that's sustainable. And then go after it. And then let God God steward that. I can assure you as time goes by, you'll find ways to spend more time. As you fall in love, and as you discover His beauty, there's nothing like it, you'll find more time. But just do something, and do it consistently. Okay? So David, with a man after God's own heart, he was willing, he desired, he longed to do all of God's will. He had cultivated the practice of sitting at the Lord's feet on a regular basis, beholding His beauty, hearing His voice. The other thing about David had learned to trust the Lord in lonely places of conflict. You remember when he faced Goliath? And he first starts boasting about, why are you cowards letting this guy get away with saying all these things and challenging the people of Israel, the armies of Israel? And he said, I'll go and do it. And his brothers, everybody else is mocking him. But Saul hears about it, because David at that time is Saul's armor bearer plus his harp player, right? And so he sends him, and he comes and he says, I'll do it. So we shouldn't let this pagan, this uncircumcised Philistine stand. He said, I'll go in the name of the Lord and defeat this man, kill him. And so he put on Saul's armor. That didn't work because it weighed too much, because Saul was almost 7 feet tall and David was a little guy. So he had to take the armor off. He left on his spear because it was too heavy. And he takes a stick and a slingshot and 5 stones. And if you go back and read in 1 Samuel 17, he'll mock this giant, 9 feet tall. His armor weighed 126 pounds. The end of his spear, the head of the spear, was 15 pounds. I can't hardly pick up 15 pounds. Unless it's a 15-pound barbecue rib. Now, I can do that one. And so he's and he goes and he mocks him. He says, you come against me with spears and a sword. I come against you in the name of the Lord. Because he knew the sticks and the stones were irrelevant. And then when he hit him in the head and knocked him down, he again says, I came to you in the name of the Lord. Trusting in him that the battle was his. It had nothing to do with sticks and stones or spears or swords. I came to you in the power and the might of the Lord. That's a big deal. You know? But you know where he learned to get to that place? He had learned to trust the Lord. He said earlier, he said, Saul, it's okay. When I was keeping the sheep, there have been times in my life when bears would attack the sheep and I just killed them in the name of the Lord. Then lions would attack the sheep, I would kill them in the name of the Lord. I've learned how to trust the Lord in battle. And all of us go through battles every day. Some of the battles we go through are more severe than others. But it's in those lonely places of conflict that really nobody else is around and knows what you're dealing with, but you know what you're dealing with. As you learn to trust the Lord there, He doesn't just give you victory there. It's wonderful to see victory and to see Him overcome, but He's also preparing you for future battles that will be much bigger and have much more significance that affect a lot more people. You hear me? Understand that. If you're going through a battle right now, it's not just about you learning how to walk in faith for this battle. There's a bigger battle coming, and the glory of God's at stake. If you'll learn to trust Him in lonely places of conflict, you'll learn to trust Him when the Goliaths show up. It's the little things are the big things. And the other thing that David did is he served the Lord and was content to serve the Lord in the insignificant places of servanthood. He got picked as king in the midst of his brothers. Boy, that had to be a big deal. All these brothers who also didn't believe he should be invited later mocked him when he brought them food to eat. And they said, keep your mouth shut. Don't talk about going against. Who do you think you are? You're just trying to show off. You're just a kid. After he's anointed as king, they don't like throw a big party and put a crown on his head. His dad goes, all right, now go back out and take care of sheep. So he goes back out and starts taking care of sheep. He had learned to be content in insignificant places of service. How many of you are in places where you don't think it's a big deal, it's not very significant? you know, but I've always had these dreams. I feel like God's called me to this or that or the other. And you're just like on the backside of the hill, writing poetry, singing songs to the stars and the sheep, you know, expressing your desire and heart to them, stupid little rhymes and stuff that nobody's ever going to listen to. And so now you know that you've been publicly anointed by the prophet. I mean, somebody big, Dutch Sheets, gives you a word that you're the one. And then somebody comes up to you and says, you got the nursery, right, Sunday? You got children's church? And that's what he did. And then when this demon comes on Saul, and Saul's got this demon on him, his servants around him said, look, if you could find somebody who's a really good harpist, they could play the harps when this demon manifests themselves, it'll make you calm and make you better. So assign us to go find somebody. And so they assigned them to go find somebody. And you know who's the best young little harpist around? David. So he brings him in, and every time he has a demonized event in his life, he manifests demons, David plays the harp. And he may have even sung some of those stupid little rhymes that he had learned. He offered to the Lord on the hillside where nobody could hear him but the sheep and the dogs. And he offered them to Saul, and Saul asked him to stay in his household, to live there. He told his father he wanted him to live there, and made him also his armor bearer. Now, right after that, before Goliath, this is between getting anointed and Goliath. So he's getting these sheep, plays a harp for a crazy king, carries around the guy's armor. So he's tending sheep. His brothers, all the brothers, seven brothers, go to do battle with the Philistines. You know, while in the morning, the Goliath comes out and challenges them across the valley. And his father says, why don't you pack some food? Go take it to your brothers. See how they're doing and bring them something to eat. Man, I'd have been David walking around, king what? King poop. All I do is pray for a crazy king. I tend sheep. Now I'm taking food to my brothers. We're like doing something significant. I mean, he might have thought that. He may have been tempted to think that. I don't think he did. Because you know what? He was a man after God's heart. And I believe he just did what was in front of him and was content with it. Trusting God with his future. Those are menial things, right? And all the while in his life, God had been training him. Sent bears and lions so he'd be prepared for Goliath. To be prepared to be the king over Israel. He didn't ask to be king. He was just tending sheep. I don't think he had an attitude because he didn't get invited to the party. So he had to watch the sheep. And besides that, he could play some more guitar. Write more songs. I mean, he was a poet of all people. And yet all that was preparation. All the insignificant places of services. All the little things that we do. God preparing us. I mean, I don't know if this is true. There's a possibility. Gospel according to Chuck. I mean, his mama made him take harp lessons. He may have griped the whole way. You know, he was a young Jewish boy. I don't want to take harp lessons. The teacher's real goofy. But it was really important that he took harp lessons. He learned to play the harp. Whoever made him learn to play the harp, that was really significant. Because God was using all those little things. All the things in your life that seem to be a hassle, that you're being forced to do, that you don't like, that you don't think is a big enough deal. All those things throughout your life are God's way of positioning you on the inside so that you're prepared for the moments in your future that God has for you. He'll be your presence there in all those little places. So that makes everything easy and wonderful, right? But he knows all the dreams. He's put them in there. And you see, when he's out watching the sheep and they're looking for a harpist, he happened to be the guy who took the lessons. And that positioned him before the king. So that when David started spouting out about how he could defeat Goliath, and Saul heard about David, he says, you're but a youth, and he's been a warrior since his youth, but he had a relationship with Saul because he could play a harp. Nothing in your life is insignificant. You say, oh man, I got this job, and it's hard. I'm having to work with these certain people, and all this is going on. Well, practice the presence of Jesus. Know his presence in there. But also understand, he's preparing you. There's destiny yet to be lived. And he's positioning you in those places because there's going to be some things required of you in the future that he'll have trained you for in those places that seem so insignificant, irritating, and irrelevant. You hear me? He wastes nothing. He's weaving this incredible thing in your life. That ought to help a lot of you with some places in your life. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's in His presence is fullness of joy. So the reason you're not happy in that place is because make His presence your priority. He's there with you. That changes everything. You know, Lord, I want to love you with all of my heart here. So I want to worship you here. I want to praise you here. I want to give you thanks here. And I want you to live your life through me with all your might here. That's the joy. So you're fulfilling a destiny and you're fulfilling a mission there. You get to experience Him there. But remember, He's also positioning you on the inside. Because there are other things down the road that you won't be ready for if you weren't in that place you're at. I don't think it'd be fun sitting in front of a king and playing a guitar who's just crazy. Do you? I mean, would you like to go, look, here's the job paper. Demon-possessed person who manifests demons several times a day may throw spears at you and try to kill you. Looking for a guitar player, if you can play, to come. And when he manifests those things, so he'll calm down some. Now, you're crazier than he is if you take a job like that. But he took a job like that. You see? And God used it all. Why? All this stuff, how does this all work? What's the criteria? How do I get into that kind of groove where I can see all that? And I know that's all happening and be a person after God's heart. That's all it takes. Make that the priority of your life. You see, and as you discover His heart, you'll discover Him saying things, Chuck, just trust me here. You don't have to understand it all. I'm preparing something. I had this extraordinary disappointment happen this afternoon. And not with anybody in our church or in Selma. And it was a heartbreaker for me. Heartbreaker. I'd sowed so much into that situation, and it was just a heartbreaker. And I was so disappointed. And I was like, Lord, I'm so disappointed. I don't know what to make of all this. Did I fail somehow? You know, what this, that, or the other? And it was just so incredible. And it was hard. I mean, the Lord was having to wrestle with me because I didn't want to hear anything. This is what I felt. Feelings are a powerful pull, aren't they? And finally, the Lord began to break through. He said, Chuck, I know what I'm doing. Let me work this out in time and space. Trust me with this. You know, and I'm doing some stuff in you that'll make a difference in the future. So just love me here. Just love me here. Let me just share this last thing and then we'll quit. Lord reminded me of this verse I shared with you all weeks and weeks and weeks ago, but it's just so powerful, such a life changer. It's from Revelation 19. Verse 4, the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen and Hallelujah. And a voice came from the throne saying, Give praise to our God, all you bondservants, you lovesick worshipers, you prisoners of the love of Christ, you who fear Him, the small and the great. Remember we talked about that? It doesn't matter whether you're small or great. This is one thing all of us can do. This is one of the great expressions of having a heart after God. We can all do this. We can praise Him. We can love Him in whatever situation we're in and fulfill the will of God there. That's a fulfilling of the will of God there. We can ravish His heart in that situation, trusting Him with the thing. And that's all God wants. He just wants us to love Him. And small or great can do this. It doesn't matter how powerful or how famous you are or how insignificant or you live in a dung hut in Kenya. You're as significant to God as the most powerful and famous person in the world if in the moments of your life you're just loving Him back. You're just praising Him. Just praising Him without any comprehension of what all He's up to. But quietly, behind the scenes, knowing that He knows what He's doing, and it's going to all be worked out as we go down the road. This is significant. Here's the scripture it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Paul had said that he had come to Troas, and there was a door open for him in the Lord to share the gospel. There was a door open for him in the Lord. It was in the Lord. The Lord had led him to Troas. Nobody had ever heard the gospel. This is the great evangelist. The door was open for him in the Lord to share the gospel, and then he said, and his spirit was troubled, and he couldn't stay. Now, that is a crazy contradiction. That God led him to this thing. The door was open for him in the Lord, for this evangelist, for these lost people, and yet his spirit troubled him, and he didn't stay. And the next thing that came out of his mouth is what? But thanks be to God, who always leads us in His triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. Wow. What often looks like our defeat is His triumph. We've got to trust Him to work it out in time and space. If his mama made him take harp lessons, and as he shuffled his feet twice a week to go to harp lessons, he probably didn't realize that God was preparing him for his destiny. This is part of the deal. You know? And so we praise Him. We thank Him. We worship Him, great or small. It's all the same. No matter who you are, it's what comes forth out of you. But also knowing, God, there's a future deposit that you're going to make that I'm going to take a withdrawal out of down the road. I don't understand what this is all about, but you're doing it all just right. Who always leads us. Trust His leadership. Trust His leadership. I believe David trusted His leadership. Amen? All righty. Well, if you want to hear me again, you got to come noon Eucharist or Sunday mornings, because I'm not going to be doing Wednesday night for a while. I'm feeling depressed about that. Father, thank You for Your word. Cause it to go deep in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.